So we prepare our hearts for worship this morning. Hear these words from Psalm 136. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods, for his steadfast love endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his steadfast love endures forever. Who alone does great wonders, who by understanding made the heavens, who spread out the earth on the waters, who made the great lights, the sun to rule over the day, and the moon and stars to rule over the night. His steadfast love endures forever. Who divided the Red Sea in two and made Israel pass through, for his steadfast love endures forever. But overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea, who led his people through the wilderness, who struck down great kings for his steadfast love endures forever. It is he who remembered us in our low estate, for his steadfast love endures forever. And he rescued us from our foes, for his steadfast love endures forever. He gives food to all flesh. Dare you say it with me? For his steadfast love endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of heaven, for his steadfast love endures forever. Would you join me in prayer? Father God, before anything else this morning, we remember and we proclaim that you are a God of love. And all of our lives up to this point show your loving hand at work. Just as the Hebrew people look back and tell each other, remember all these great things he's done. We too join the chorus and we sing together of the great things you have done for us, of the valleys you've carried us through, of the dark nights when you have held us, of the trials that you have helped us overcome, those seasons of deep doubt when you gave us wisdom and truth, of those times when we were so weak and you gave us your strength, our bodies frail, and you held us up. We can proclaim with those from long ago that we have a God whose steadfast love endures forever. And so it is our joy, O God, to sing praises to you. It is our joy, O God, to worship you. It is our joy to lay our lives down before you, asking you once again to have your way with us. For we trust you because you are good. And so, God of love, would you be blessed by what happens among your people in this place today, we pray. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 16, starting in verse 19. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was being tormented, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. He called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm in agony in these flames." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that during your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now he's comforted here and you're in agony. Besides all this, between you and us, a great chasm has been fixed so that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot do so, and no one can cross from there to us." He said, "Then, Father, I beg you to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them so they will not also come into this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them." He said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." Would you pray with me? And now, living God, as we turn to your word, it's kind of a strange word, and yet it's your word. And so would you open our hearts in this place, and would your spirit move freely among us, helping us hear whatever it is you want us to hear. And so you might help us be whoever it is you want us to be. And so you might help us do, O Lord, whatever it is you want us to do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. What do these four pictures have in common? This is a picture from 1988. As you can see, it's a Palestinian and Israeli boy. They're posing together during the First Intifada. Later that year, it was printed as a full-page ad in the New York Times with the caption, "What is right with this picture?" Next picture, there's Pope Francis and Sheikh Ahmed Al-Tayeb. He was the Grand Imam of Al-Azhar in Egypt. That is the largest Islamic institution in the world, the most prestigious Islamic university. Pope Francis had just given a speech by the invitation of the Imam at Al-Azhar. And in that speech, he had said that religion has this intrinsic vocation to promote peace today, perhaps more than ever. And after his message, a long embrace. The next picture, Mr. Rogers and Officer Clemens. The year of this picture was 1969. And this year in the South in America, Black Americans were still prohibited from swimming alongside white people. So Mr. Rogers dealt with this issue in his typical subtle but powerful way, having one of his very best friends on the show, Officer Clemens, come and cool his feet down in the pool right next to him. For like 5 minutes, they sat there and just talked about the day with their feet in the water together. Next picture, you've got George Bush and Michelle Obama. And the divisive political times that our nation has been in for quite a while now, the entire nation has been in awe at moments watching this sincere friendship spring up between these two. We got a short clip that goes along with it.
Finally tonight, in the middle of a presidential campaign filled with rancor, we were struck by a very different image over the weekend. First Lady Michelle Obama embracing former President George W. Bush at the opening of the National Museum of African American History and Culture. They do have a special bond, the Democratic Obamas and the Republican Bushes. We saw it at the memorial service for the fallen Dallas officers when Mr. Bush and Mrs. Obama held hands and swayed to the music. And President Obama has often expressed gratitude for the Bushes' kindness during the transition, including the advice the Bush daughters gave his daughters.
They told them to surround themselves with loyal friends, never stop doing what they love, to slide down the banisters occasionally.
By all accounts, the families have grown closer over the years. This picture went viral. We can only hope the sentiment is just as contagious.
What do these four images have in common? But there are these depictions of friendships that were among very unlikely folks. People that the world at some point said should not belong to each other. And these are pictures that push against that narrative and say, in fact, we all belong to each other. That person is my brother, is my sister, and I don't give a care what the world says. There's another picture that should be in this presentation, but it doesn't get there because one of the characters was not so convinced about our mutual belonging. Jesus tells a parable. Now, if you remember, parables are stories. And they're stories that are meant to teach a point. They're not true stories, but they're stories that Jesus tells to reveal what is true, if that makes sense. And so there's not literally this rich man somehow in death looking over this chasm in Hades at this other man. This is a story. And most every parable really has one main point, not 10 different points, one main point. And so the question this morning among us is, what is Jesus's point? What is his big idea with this parable, with this story? So let's just kind of lay it out together. There was a rich man. How rich was he, we ask? Well, it says that he was dressed in purple and in linen, and he lived in fine luxury every single day. This is the picture here of extreme wealth, royalty, indulgence. He lived in his own gated home, had his own little private escape, his private palace that he could retreat to where he could close himself off from the rest of the world and all of its problems, soaking up the comforts of his happy, comfortable life. That's how rich he is. We're thinking like Bill Gates kind of rich. You know Bill Gates' home on 106, that he paid for the road to be rerouted so it wouldn't have to go right by his entry gate? That's a different kind of rich. When you can pay for a highway to be moved away from your property. And it's just one of however many properties he might have that he visits was like twice a year. And still, I'm going to pay for that road to go somewhere else. That's the kind of rich that we're talking about. These are the kinds of people who make the evening news when anything of note happens in their life. But did you notice in Jesus' story, this rich man doesn't even get a name? We might be wowed by great wealth. Jesus, not so much. He doesn't even get a name. Do you know who does get a name in the story? A beggar who lays at the rich man's gate every single day. He's covered in sores. He's vulnerable and exposed. Even the dogs come around and lick his wounds. You see, Jesus is painting the ultimate picture of depravity. One who has been neglected by his home and by his society, who is suffering greatly. And he lays at the rich man's gate, just hoping for some scraps from the table. And did you catch the poor man's name? Lazarus. Did you know that in all the parables of Jesus, and he tells a lot of parables, this is the only one where a person in that story is given a name? Think about all the parables. A sower went out to sow. A widow came before a judge. A neighbor was waking up at night. Only this parable has a name in it. And it is the poor man who gets the name. And it's not just any name, but it is Lazarus. Do you remember who Lazarus is in Jesus' life? It's his very best friend. The sick beggar that this rich man likely never even took the time to stop and ask, "What's your name, by the way?" Jesus knows his name. And it is the name of a dear friend. His name is Lazarus. And that is not a coincidence. Jesus is the one making this story. Notice this too. Lazarus stays at that gate day after day. You know what this indicates? This indicates that he was getting something in that place. If you're hungry and you sit somewhere for a few days and no food ever comes your way, you're going to move on. See if you don't have better luck somewhere else. But day after day, Lazarus stays right there. What that tells me is that this rich man was sending him some food, some scraps from his table, some leftovers. And I don't know about you, but I have a hunch that Bill Gates's leftovers are better than my best cooking most days. I'd be okay signing up for every day Bill Gates's leftovers, but they're pretty good. And so you see, it seems that the rich man wasn't totally ignoring Lazarus. He was at least giving him some handouts. He was charitable. And most of us would say, well, good for him. That is really nice that he shared some food with the beggar. But you see, the scene changes. And now both the rich man and Lazarus have died. And the beggar is carried in the arms of angels, and he is placed at Abraham's side. And the rich man is in torment. Now get this, this is important because we've read this story in all kinds of ways. Hades, which is the word we have in Luke 16, is the same word as Sheol in the Old Testament. And in Hebrew thought, this is just the state in which all of the dead exist together. And so really, both the rich man and Lazarus in this story, they're both in this realm of the dead. But Lazarus is finding great comfort in the arms of Abraham there, while the rich man is in torment. This is kind of a little bit mysterious, but let's just get this out of the way. This is not a parable that's ultimate purpose is to lay out some theology of heaven and hell. That Jesus is not trying to do that here. That is reading all of our assumptions and our theology that's come much later in the game back into this. There is another main point here. And when we get carried away with the heaven and hell and the chasm and the torment, we miss the main point, which is rather tragic because it's an important main point. The rich man sees Abraham and Lazarus far away, but it hints that they're in this same realm together, but there's something keeping them apart. And so he cries out, "Father Abraham, have pity on me. Send Lazarus to dip his finger in water and come and touch my tongue just to give me some relief." You see, even in death, he still is seeing himself as better than Lazarus. Even in death, he still has this thought that Lazarus should come and do him a favor. Look at that. Perhaps so long as we are seeing others through that kind of lens, that I'm up here and somebody else is somehow down here and they should probably come and serve me, we are creating our own places of isolation and thus torment. Isolation and torment go hand in hand. Abraham says, that's not going to happen, rich man. He says, remember, son, you've received many good things in your life on earth, and Lazarus suffered. It is his time to be comforted. When you miss out on caring for one another on this earth, that chasm gets set, and you don't just die one day and then start caring for them. We see it with the rich man. Even in death, the same mentality. This healthy idea that we belong to each other, it starts while we are living, when these people are right there at our gate. Well, please then, Father, he says, please then, please send Lazarus to my family. The rich man is begging. He says, I have 5 brothers. Please let him go and warn them so they won't end up here like me. There's a good chance these 5 brothers have inherited their brother's great wealth. They're doing well now. Please, please let Lazarus go and tell my brothers to see the poor among them and to care for them before it's too late for them too. Do you see what the rich man is still missing? This is the big idea. This is the key of the entire parable. We can't miss it getting caught up in all the other things that we want to talk about. This is the thing, the big thing. Here the rich man is in Hades, seeing with his own eyes Abraham, who he 3 times has called by what name? Father. Father Abraham. Father Abraham. Father Abraham. And he sees Father Abraham holding in his arms Lazarus, as if that is his son. If Abraham is indeed the rich man's father, and he is because he calls him son, and if Abraham is holding Lazarus in his arms as if he's Lazarus's father too, what does that make the rich man and Lazarus? Brothers. Brothers. Father Abraham, please, please send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers that need a warning. And Abraham is pulling his hair out. No, no, rich man, you're still not getting it. You don't have five brothers. You have six brothers. This one is your brother. Lazarus was never meant to just be your charity case, rich man. He was to be your brother. Scraps from your table weren't what he needed. He was worthy of a seat at the table, of being invited in to your home. He is your brother. You belong to each other. We all belong to each other. And until we get that truth into the deepest places of our hearts, we will all be living in a torment that was never meant to be. We belong to each other. Those in need, our brothers and our sisters, every single one of them. God wants his children to be charitable, no doubt. But the heart of Jesus takes us even beyond charity to what we call kinship. Not just a free meal, a seat at my table. Not just clean laundry, but a friend to talk to for 2 hours while those clothes are washing. Not just a Christmas toy for a child in need, but a heart that knows that every single child in this town is worthy of being loved just as deeply as my child is loved. And a heart determined to stop at nothing to see that kind of love come to life. Because it's Lazarus that we're caring for. It's Jesus's best friend. It's our brother that we're caring for. One who belongs to us. It is Jesus that we are caring for. For what you've done for the very least of these, you have done it for me, he says. And I know the hearts in this room enough to know that if Jesus showed up in our town today with his best friend in tow, and they were needing something from us, you know that we would come together and we'd pull out all of the stops to bring them into our hearts and into our homes. If it was Jesus and his best friend, a warm shower would only be the very beginning of what we had in mind for them. Because it's Jesus we're talking about. And his best friend, our brother, our sister. We are about to step into some incredibly meaningful ministries at BCC over these next 2 months. We've got our shower and laundry trailer ribbon cutting that's happening right after worship today. And then this ministry is going to be going in just a couple weeks, every week, an open door for folks to come and have a hot shower and clean clothes. And that's a really good thing. We are a few weeks out from Harvest Dinner, that day where we send 500 meals out into our community for folks that need a Thanksgiving dinner. We've got this dream this year to take on this Giving Tree project where we want to help get together hundreds of toys for children in our community, because there's nowhere else it's happening this year. And if it's not us, then who? We're going to be ringing bells to raise funds for our most vulnerable neighbors to have their lights on in the year to come. All of this is really good stuff. Every time that we turn that trailer on, and for every box of food that we hand to another, And for every soccer ball that's purchased for some child among us, and for every dollar that goes into a red kettle, may our hearts remember this is good. This is good. This is why church is here, because if not us, then who? This is good. Charity, stirring up blessings for the vulnerable, is good. But it's just the beginning of the story. It's the first step into beginning a relationship in which the hope, the dream is we become kin. That those receiving our kindness become our friends. And we receive more from them than we ever knew was possible. Just like those unlikely friendships that we started this conversation with, may those kind of friendships spring up among us just the same. May our town be jam-packed with unlikely friendships springing up in this crazy day and time when people are so divided and so hanging out with folks just like them. May unlikely friendships spring up like never before, and may it begin with us, the people of BCC, and the kindness that we are extending in this place. Because charity is good, but kinship is better. And kinship is what saves us. Charity fills a stomach, but kinship fills a heart. And Jesus, as you know, is always about the things of the heart. He knows that our hearts need to remember we belong to each other. Everyone in need among us is Jesus's best friend. It's your brother, my sister. So we get the honor of treating them as such. It's hard, but it's also as simple as that. It's more than charity. We're invited into kinship. Let's do it. Let's do it. Do you pray with me? Lord Jesus, you're always stretching us just a little bit beyond where we thought we were already uncomfortable going. You're always asking us to love a bit more, to see others with a bit more grace and compassion, to walk in this world with a bit more humility on our own parts. You're always stirring in us these big ideas for kindness, for goodness. And just when we think we're starting to do it right, you say, oh, but have you thought about this? They could actually become your family. Continue to dream your biggest dreams in our hearts, O Jesus, so that we all may rest in the arms of Abraham, in the arms of our good Father together. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.